Now appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement, and that there should be no division among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you say, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you're baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So as I mentioned before, my sermon this morning will be on the book of Corinthians. There's a shopping center in India, and it's called Commercial Street. They sell many things, including fake products and brands. So I would go there to buy shoes, because I really did not want to pay a lot of money for brand name shoes. And sometimes I thought their shoes were better than the actual brand. So the shopkeepers there that sold these imitation products had a wonderful slogan that drew you in. Here's what they would say. They would say that their product was a genuine imitation. It's like saying jumbo shrimp. Or calling somebody, you know, when I was young, pretty ugly. It's an oxymoron, right? Ancient civilization, including Israel, had an oxymoronic understanding of the creative power of God. In Genesis, God's creation begins with water. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And out of the chaotic water comes order. And by chapter 6, God once again destroys the whole world with water and recreates once again. And so because of these stories, ancient Israel believed that water was creatively destructive. An oxymoron. It both creates and it destroys. So I want to talk to you today about baptism. I've been waiting for this. I recently came across this saying, the waters that divide. And it spoke about baptism. Because just like the people in Corinth who were divided because of who baptized who, our current Christian tradition and churches are divided by the same waters of baptism. Our Anglican tradition boasts of a sacramental view of worship, which means that we hold sacraments such as baptism, the communion, the Eucharist, in high regard. Therefore, I think it's important for us to have a good understanding of what baptism is and what it means. So my sermon is going to be really short, 930 words counted. And I want to do, because I want to do something different. At the end of my sermon, I'm going to leave space for a couple of questions about what I'm about to say. So think about questions. My sermon will look like this. One, I'll speak about what baptism looks like in different denominations and the symbolism behind it. Two, I'll talk about, well, what baptism actually is. And finally, I will tell you that just because you're baptized does not mean that you're going to go to heaven or that you're saved. That's the punchline of my sermon. I've given it to you. Think about it. So let's begin with how different denominations baptize. Some sprinkle or pour water, some put them in tubs. The Eastern Orthodox Church, oh, I've shot a video, take babies and they dunk them upside down into a baptismal font and bring them up three times. And then there are some, they go out into the lakes and they baptize. In our Anglican tradition, we pour or sprinkle water. Now, the imagery behind it is the pouring or anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of being recreated through the waters of creation where the Spirit of God hovered in Genesis chapter 1. It's a seal and mark of being set apart as a Christian. Then there are churches that baptize people by immersion in a tank or something else. And the imagery there is being drenched in the Holy Spirit. And when they take him into it, the tank, and they bring him back up, it's a very real symbolism of somebody dying to Christ, being buried with him, and then being raised again to new life. Finally, we have the baptism in lakes. And this one is really cool. Because it's a symbol... It is very cold as well. It's this beautiful symbol of being baptized into living waters. Living, flowing waters. A name also given in the Bible for Jesus. And the symbol here is that once they're baptized in the lake, it says that all their sins are washed away. It's gone downstream, never to be remembered again. But what is baptism? What is it actually? Remember I said that ancient Israel believed water to be creatively destructive? Similarly, it's the same thing with the waters of baptism. There's both creation and destruction. Something is being destroyed, something is being created. You would have heard it said like this. In baptism, we die to ourselves and are raised to new life in Jesus. It's our symbol of a new life as a Christian. Now I want you to think of baptism as a wedding ring. It's the outward symbol of the commitment that you and I make with God. And baptism is the symbol to show the world that you love, trust, and you put your hope in Jesus Christ. The outward symbol. So let's continue with this metaphor for just a little bit. Let's say I'm not married right now. If I put on a wedding ring, does that mean that I'm married? If I'm not married and I simply wear a wedding ring, does that mean I'm married? No. Of course not. Similarly, one can be baptized into the church, but not believe. So it doesn't make them really Christians. Now, imagine I am married, which I am, and my wife and I really did go through the marriage ceremony, but I didn't have a ring on my finger after we got married. Does that mean that I am not married? No, it doesn't. Similarly, one can be a believer in Christ and not be baptized, the symbol. And their sins would still be paid for and forgiven by Christ. Because the working of Jesus Christ on the cross is for all who have faith in him. Now, because I'm married and I really love my wife and I want to show every girl that flirts with me that I am married, that I belong to somebody else, I wear my wedding ring because it's a symbol, an outward sign of my belonging to my wife. In the same way, if we have trusted Christ to save us from sin and he is the joy and love of our life, then we want everyone to know about it. So in our tradition, we baptized infants, right? As an initiation rite into the church. But then their baptism is confirmed on the day of their confirmation. It's a statement that the infants that were baptized make at a later stage in their life, saying, yes, what I was baptized into, the love of Christ, the symbol I claim for myself, I believe it, I confirm my baptism, the ceremony, I confirm it. Which comes to my final point. Does our baptism mean that we go to heaven or that we're saved? As I said before, no. Not everyone who wears a ring is married. Not everyone who does not wear a ring, not married. Similarly, not everyone who is baptized, a Christian, and not everybody who is not baptized, not a Christian. The Anglican Church says, as I mentioned before, baptism is an initiation rite to become part of the church and a sign of new birth through the waters. And this is what our 39 articles say. But faith is confirmed and God's grace is poured out when a person prays, makes a personal commitment to God, and accepts Jesus as their God. They have to believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And my sermon ends here. And I look to you, I'm at the mercy of your questions. I'm at the mercy of your questions. Why don't they?
No, is that why some churches do adult baptism and don't do infant baptism?
Yes, it's sort of putting baptism and confirmation together. Saying when you're able to make that statement, then be baptized.
Those churches would in fact not call it adult baptism, they would call it believer's baptism.
Yes, or just baptism. Yeah, believer's baptism, where you confirm your faith at baptism.
Christening of infants in the Baptist church, then mm-hmm. you can have baptism when you're born.
Yes.
There's no water.
Within the Anglican liturgy, speaking of christening, within the Anglican liturgy of baptism, there is both making the sign of the cross and the using of water. So in a sense, it's not so overtly distinguished, but there is both the baptism and the christening happening at the same time. So yeah, so there's christening in the Baptist church?
Dedication. The parents would bring their children for dedication.
Right.
Yeah. And it was more dedication of the parent than of the child.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
Just a comment. I remember being confirmed.
And hear you.
I remember the classes that we had to take beforehand and all that went along with it. And that was in Toronto at the Deer Park Anglican Church. And I don't think, I mean, I knew what it was all about, but I don't think I appreciated it at the time. I was, you know, what, 13? Still too young. Mm-hmm. To really fathom what this was all about. Mm-hmm. And I feel that baptism is a really good way to start the thing as an infant. Mm-hmm. That there should be, you should be older than 13 to fully understand mm-hmm. what it's all about for confirmation.
Yeah. So when we baptize infants, it's sort of time the parents. Parents are making a promise on behalf of the baby that they will raise a child in the church according to the faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to make the promise on behalf of the baby.
Where is this line of young women who are referring to?
What a question. They usually don't come into church. They're out there right now.
So,
do you hear some gawking? Because.
You're not going to go to heaven if you get just simply baptized.
Pardon?
You're not going to go to heaven if you just simply get baptized.
No.
What do you think there?
That's not the criteria. It's your behavior, your beliefs subsequent to that.
Ah, great question, Sylvia. She's my plant for this question.
He's paying me off later.
So what makes us go to heaven if it's not baptism, right? If it's not just a symbol, isn't it? What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved?
Well, first we have to die.
Well, hopefully we can do something before we die for this to happen. The Bible simply says this. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then his grace is poured upon you. You are saved from your sins. But that saving creates a transformation in our lives, and we begin to live a different way. We begin to do things for the good of others and for the love of God. And those two things us actually owning our faith and saying, I believe this to be true to me, and then being transformed to a new life, that is what takes us to heaven. If one of those two is missing, or both, then we have to think, wait a second, what more do we have to do? And at this point, I'm sure many of us are thinking, how about our friends and our relatives and all these other people? That's beyond the scope of my sermon this morning. Come and talk to me afterwards.